والصلاة والسلام على رسول الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه ومن استنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. All praise due to Allah and may Allah's peace and blessings be on His last Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and on all those who follow the path of righteousness until the last day. The topic of today's khutbah was the good word, al-kalima al-tayyiba. And the principle of the good word in Islam is one which governs all aspects of our practice of Islam. From the time we enter Islam to the time we die, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has encouraged us to always keep in mind the good word. Allah in the Quran describes the good word as being like a very firm tree with a strong trunk. Its roots go deep into the ground and anchor it very firmly, and its branches reach up into the sky, gathering all the nutrition which will aid it to continue its growth and continue in a healthy life. Now this example which Allah gives in the Quran, it is for us to reflect. A metaphor or a simile in which He describes what is good as being firm and lasting, which cannot be destroyed. It gains its strength from revelation. The branches which reach out are many, green, gaining from the sunlight, the light of the sun, light referring to guidance, revelation. We find Allah calling the Quran light, calling the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam light, referring to himself in terms of light. All of this is the source of guidance, light and darkness, darkness being misguidance. That firm word, whose basis is revelation, provides for the individual a firm basis to his life. And he goes on in the Quran to describe the filthy or the evil word as being the opposite, having no roots, no basis which will anchor it, its trunk, its leaves, virtually non-existent. It is not a source of guidance. It is something which is evil and it is ugly. It may last for a period of time, but eventually it will go. As Allah describes elsewhere, that the truth stands out clearly from falsehood. That the truth will destroy falsehood. Now, for us in life, the best of words is the declaration of faith, La ilaha illallah. This is the best of words. Everything in Islam contains the good word or good words. However, the best of all that can be said is the declaration of faith, La ilaha illallah. Because this is what takes a person from hell and puts them in paradise. This is the most critical word. This is the word which makes the difference between this life being a source of benefit for our everlasting life, or it being a source of punishment for our everlasting life. However, though Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said, "Man qala la ilaha illallah dakhala al-jannah," whoever says La ilaha illallah, there is no God, nothing worthy of worship, but Allah, will enter paradise. This is the promise of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said that. However, in other statements of his, and we always have to remember, when we find a statement of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when we find a verse from the Quran, we have to always look at these statements, these verses, in the context of the whole of Islam. We don't just grab on to what seems pleasing to us. Because yes, it's very nice to say, oh, whoever says La ilaha illallah goes to paradise, finish. I say La ilaha illallah and that's it. Doesn't matter what I do after that. You know, as long as I've said it, I'm guaranteed paradise. See, this is what seems very appealing to people, and people hold on to this. And figure, that's it. However, the Prophet Muhammad also on other occasions had added clarification to that. Not just whoever says La ilaha illallah, but whoever says La ilaha illallah sincerely from his heart. The clarification is there. It is not just merely saying the words. Those words have to come sincerely from the heart for those words to be the key to paradise. It means that what you say as a ritual, what is said for us, or we repeat as a child, or we repeat in prayer, what is said in this ritualistic fashion is of no benefit to us. It is of no benefit to us. In the sense that it is not going to be the key to paradise. It may be, as children, we teach our children to say La ilaha illallah. We try to explain to them the meaning. So that they grow up with a consciousness, with an understanding. So that when they reach a stage of development where they can now absorb the concept and make a choice, they have something by which to make a choice. So this statement, La ilaha illallah, only is the key if it is said sincerely from the heart. And we know it is a part of the first pillar of Islam, the declaration of faith, Shahadatan. This is the first part of the Shahadatan. However, let us not be fooled. Because when one says La ilaha illallah sincerely from one's heart, meaning it is a true statement, an expression of faith, then La ilaha illallah should be manifest in the actions of that person in his 24-hour-a-day life for the rest of his life. If it was said sincerely from his heart or her heart, then it must be manifest in action. This is why, according to Islamic theology or concept, faith is not just a statement with the tongue. It is described as a statement with the tongue, reflected from the heart, and manifest in the actions. That is the totality of faith. That's what makes faith. Once you remove any portion of those, then the faith is no longer there. It is not the faith which is acceptable to Allah. It must come all together. It must be reflected by the actions themselves. And this is why, after that first pillar of faith, which is the declaration of one's faith to the community, the next four pillars of Islam are actions. Actions proving the sincerity of that statement. That declaration of faith. Actions. You know, as they say, actions speak louder than words. So, our declaration of faith, for it to be the kalima tayyiba, the good word, which will be the key to paradise, then it should be reflected in our lives. We should be affected by it. When we say there is nothing worthy of worship but Allah, this means that we do not submit our wills to anything, to anyone but Allah. Anything to which we submit our wills becomes a god for us besides Allah. As Allah said in the Quran also, have you seen the one who takes his desires as his Lord? Have you seen the one whose desire becomes his God? What does this mean? It means that one who lives his life or her life according to their desire, they have worshipped other than Allah. Whatever is pleasing to us, this is what we do. Not what is pleasing to Allah. If it happens to be pleasing to Allah, alhamdulillah. But if it isn't pleasing to Allah, it doesn't matter. What is pleasing to us comes first. The one who lives that kind of a life has worshipped, has taken as a god besides Allah, instead of Allah, his own desires or her own desires. This means that when Allah has commanded us to get up in the morning at 3:45 and go out of our homes and pray in the masjid, this is what is pleasing to Allah. What is pleasing to us is to sleep, to stay in that bed and not get up until the alarm clock rings for us to get up to eat, wash ourselves and go to work. That is what is pleasing to us. So if we choose that one and we leave the one which is pleasing to Allah, then we have destroyed La ilaha illallah. We have destroyed it. Though we say it, anybody asks you, are you a Muslim? You say, yes, I'm Muslim. And if somebody says, no, you're not really a Muslim, you're ready to kill that person. But your life does not reflect La ilaha illallah. You have not submitted. Islam, in Arabic, comes from what they say, al-istislam. Surrender. It is peace, as-salam, but it is fundamentally surrender. One surrenders one's will to Allah. As Jesus is quoted in the Gospels as saying, none of you will enter the kingdom of heaven. None of you who calls on God, saying, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven except he who does the will of the Father. Jesus said the same. The key to paradise is submission of the human will to the will of God. That we do not do what is pleasing to people, but displeasing to Allah. We seek to please people, even if it means displeasing Allah. This is disbelief in practice. Though you may not say it, it is in fact disbelief. So if one's husband does not wish to practice Islam, or one's wife does not wish to practice Islam, for the husband or the wife to go along with that husband or wife because that is pleasing and it will maintain harmony in the home, then one has pleased people at the expense of their religion, their faith. They have cast away the keys to paradise. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had expanded the concept of the good word to such a degree that he said, "Al-kalimatu tayyiba sadaqa," that the good word is charity. It means that throughout our life, wherever we have an opportunity to say something good, then we should do so. It is charity. It is counted by Allah as good deeds which will increase our scale of good deeds on the Day of Judgment. It is the basis of human relations, of social relations in Islam. The good word. Muslims, in the Muslim society, communicate with each other using good words. Communicating using good words. They choose the good word over the evil word. Because the good word creates good feelings. We know personally, our own experience tells us, when somebody says something good to us, it makes us feel better. You might be feeling lousy, maybe having a bad day, and somebody says a good word to you and your whole day improves. Your whole day changes. Good word is charity. So for the Muslim, even in the times of anger, in the time when he gets angry with others, and of course, Anger is something which we, none of us escapes. We try not to be angry, but it happens to us. And the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had said that the strong individual is not the one who is able to wrestle and defeat everybody else in wrestling, but is the one who is able to control himself in the time of anger. So for the believer, he controls himself. And he follows the guidance of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, in which he said, فَلْيَقُلِ الْخَيْرِ أَوْ لِيَصْمُتْ. Either say good, say something good, or be quiet. Better not to say anything. If you don't have something good to say, no matter what the circumstances, better not to say anything. In this way, you don't say things which can come back to haunt you, which can destroy your future. As the Prophet ﷺ spoke, you know, of people speaking and saying things without realizing it, thinking that it's insignificant, not even conscious of what they're saying, and they commit great sins with these words. And the sins build up until they come back in front of them on the Day of Judgment. We have to be very careful with the words that we use. And amongst the good things, the good words, is giving thanks. As the Prophet ﷺ said, مَنْ لَمْ يَشْكُرِ النَّاسِ لَمْ يَشْكُرِ اللَّهِ. Whoever does not thank people, does not thank Allah. Whoever doesn't thank people for what they do for them, somebody has done something good for you not to thank that person is not to thank Allah. Like something, you know, people usually say, Alhamdulillah, something good is done for you. You say, Alhamdulillah, you feel you've thanked Allah, this is enough. No. Islam tells you that you should also thank that person. Because in thanking that person, you have truly thanked Allah. In thanking that person. Why? Why does Islam emphasize and encourage the thanking of people for the good that they do? Because when you thank people, this encourages them to do more good. You know it yourself. When you've done good for somebody and they don't thank you, then the evil thought comes to your mind, what's the point in helping this person? I don't think I'll do anything good for this person again. You know? As the evil thought comes naturally, the person doesn't appreciate. You know? It's very difficult for us to continue to do good feeling that those that we're doing good for do not appreciate the good that we do. So, not thanking the person decreases your own good deeds. The good deeds are those around you. So Islam encourages it in order to increase the good deeds. When a person is thanked, then that makes them feel a lot better. They feel that their actions, their efforts are appreciated, and this encourages them to do even more good. However, the thanking again is not just the word. Thank you. You see? Because how many times do people say thank you? And then when you call on that person to help you, you find that person, oh, I can't, I'm too busy, or I'm doing this, or I'm doing that, or whatever. And they can't help you. They're not prepared to help you. See, thanking you is not just the words thanking you. But it is, again, coming from the heart for it to be thanks to Allah. You're truly thankful to that person. It means that when that person also is in need, that you come to their help. If it's possible. Of course, you may be in circumstances where it is impossible. But as long as there is a possibility for you to help, then you do the same. As the Prophet ﷺ has said, that none of us has truly believed until we love for our brother what we love for ourselves. As we love that our brother would help us, we should also love to help him or her. For faith to be real. So thanks must be more than just words. It must also be in action, in practice. Reciprocating good with good. The Prophet ﷺ had also said, أَفْشُ السَّلَامْ بَيْنِكُمْ, that we should give salam, this is the greetings, regularly to everybody, to those who we don't know as well as those who we know. There's greater blessing in giving salams to somebody we don't know than those who we know. We should try always to give salams whenever we have the opportunity. As-salamu alaykum. Why? This is the greeting of the prophets. You find when you look into the Bible, etc., you find Jesus saying the same thing, talking to his companions, greeting them with greetings of peace. It's the same principle. Peace. Islam is about peace. It is expressed in our initial greeting. It's expressed throughout our practice of Islam. So we encourage, reminding people, asking Allah to bless people with peace. Because this is the foundation, part of that foundation of Islam. And, of course, we have the principle that if a non-Muslim says to us, because it should be mentioned, As-salamu alaykum, we respond to them, Wa alaykum. For some people it's a bit difficult. It seems not fair. Why we should only say to them, Wa alaykum, when they said, As-salamu alaykum to us? Why Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us? Because this is not just something I'm suggesting that you should do. This is what Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said. If the disbelievers say to you, As-salamu alaykum, you respond to them, Wa alaykum. They say, may peace be on you, and you answer, and on you. You don't have peace. Why? Is this some kind of unfairness? Is this anything like problems, like what has been attributed to the Jews, where they say that you don't make riba, interest amongst yourselves, but you can do it to the Gentiles? Well, this is what they've changed the Old Testament to say. That for the Jews, they don't, it's prohibited for them to take interest from each other. But to the Gentiles, it's okay. Is that how it is in Islam? We say, As-salamu alaykum, we wish peace on our brothers in Islam. But when we deal with the non-Muslims, we only say, and on you? Is this something similar? No, not in any way. The Prophet ﷺ, he told the companions to do that. Why? Because the Jews used to come to him and his companions and say, As-salamu alaykum. Now it sounds just like As-salamu alaykum. But what I just said was, may poison be on you. As-salamu alaykum. As opposed to As-salamu alaykum. Now if you say As-salamu alaykum very quickly, it sounds just like As-salamu alaykum. And they were doing this. Wishing evil, poison and death on the Prophet ﷺ. You know, expecting him to respond with wishes of peace. So he instructed his companions and Muslims till the day of judgment to respond, Wa alaykum. Wa alaykum means, and on you, whatever you send to me. If it were peace, peace also be to you. If it was evil, then evil be to you. So because though a non-Muslim may say, As-salamu alaykum, and it's clear that it is As-salam, peace be on you, he may be saying that with a mind or an intention, you know, may God destroy your home. May you be cursed, damned. But in his words, he's coming out as salam alaikum. So what you give him back is, whatever your intention is, may it also be on you. If it's good, good for you. If it's evil, may evil be on you. So this is why we have been instructed. Now, the Imam went on to point out that when we are addressing people, it is part of Islamic principle that when we talk to them, we talk to them in different fashions. When we talk to a child, it's different from when we talk to an adult. When we talk to a leader, it's different, or the head of an establishment, it's different from when we talk to the general workers in an establishment. When we talk to a scholar, is different from when we talk to a layman. Now, this principle is not one wherein we are trying to curry favor for ourselves by talking in a special way to somebody. No, this is just taking into account the person who you are addressing. Islam encourages us to speak wisely, to speak in the appropriate fashion. So, when we speak with people according to their station, for the purpose of facilitating or making easy our communication, this is perfectly valid.
in Islam.
However, when we speak to people in a different way, because we're trying to get something, you know, we're talking to a leader and we speak to him very nice, though in our hearts we feel this leader is a criminal. This head of the company is an enemy. But we're speaking to him nice because there's something we want from him. Then of course this is what Islam does not like. Speaking in a nice way to people in order to achieve something of this world. In other words, we sacrifice our religion. The person is in evil, is in wrong. We should speak out against what he's doing. But instead of doing that, we put our religion in our back pocket and we go for something of the dunya by talking to him, smiling in his face and going through the street. This is what is despised in Islam. However, if we do it in the opposite, wherein we sacrifice of the things of this life, of the dunya, in order to achieve an end for the next life, which is your religion, then this is appropriate and good in Islam. You're giving advice to a child. You could do it from a very haughty and loud position, but you don't do so. You drop down to the level that is aiding you to communicate with that child. You put aside something of your dunya here, your authority, you put it aside in order to communicate, to help get Islam across to that child. This is the sacrifice which Islam calls for. And this is not considered in any way hypocrisy. And the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was also quoted by the Imam saying that we should protect ourselves from the fire. اتَّقُوا النَّارِ وَلَوْ بِشَكِّ تَمْرَةٍ. Even if it is only with a half of a date. If all we have to give in charity is half of a date, to give it in charity to protect ourselves from the hellfire is commendable, something which we should strive to do. And if we are not able, then we should speak the good word. Right? The good word, which is charity. So whatever opportunity, we should never consider any opportunities to do good, whether it is in actions or in words, too insignificant, whether it be a half of a date or it be one good statement, we should never consider it too insignificant that we don't do it. And then he quoted the verse from the Quran which Allah said, وَلَا تَسْتَوِي الْحَسَنَةُ وَلَا السَّيِّئَةُ, that ادفع بالتي هي أحسن, that we should protect or push away the evil with that which is better. فَإِذَا الَّذِي بَيْنَكَ وَبَيْنَهُ عَدَاوَةٌ كَأَنَّهُ وَلِيٌّ حَمِيمٌ. That what you will find is that the very one between you and him, there was enmity. By pushing off or warding off his evil with good, you will find that person a close and dear friend. This is the advice of the Quran. It's very easy for us to respond with evil, evil for evil. And in Islam, we are permitted. Somebody curses you, you are permitted to curse the person back to the degree as he has cursed you. However, to not curse the person back and give a good word is better. See, Islam takes into account, you know, our nature. Not everybody has the strength to give up that right. So Islam allows that right. But not to go beyond what was done to you. But the better, which we are recommended to do, is to say something good or to do something good in response. And that good will eventually push away the evil of the person who has turned evil towards you and will change that person's heart. It's the promise of Allah. If you are able to work consistently with the person, it will change that person's heart. In general, of course, whenever you know we get principles like this, this is in general. It's not to say that they're not people who, no matter what good you do to them, they just take it as being a source of weakness on your part, and it just increases them in evil. Now you find these are existent. They are not the majority of mankind. They are few, but we should also be aware of them. And he quoted, closed the khutbah by quoting a verse from the Quran in which Allah mentions that the good word, it prevents Satan from coming between people and from destroying relationships. That when people do things, we should give it the best interpretation. As we say, give people the benefit of the doubt. If there is a doubt in what the person has done, why they're doing it, we give them the best thought, what it was called husn al-dhan. We try to find excuses why the person did that. You know, maybe this circumstance or that circumstance or the other circumstance. We don't immediately go to the evil thought. He did it because of this or because of that, you know. No, we try to give the best, you know, interpretation. Once this becomes the way of the believer, then you find that life becomes a lot more peaceful. Your dealings with people will be a lot better. You know, you yourself will find a sense of contentment and rest, because the suspicion which Allah talks in the Quran, saying that, you know, inna ba'd al-dhanni ithm, you know, a portion of suspicion or doubt is sin. This suspicion is very, very dangerous. It leads to all kinds of evil. So as Muslims, we are enjoined to avoid suspicion as much as possible. Try to put a good import on whatever people are doing. Interpret it positively. Because the suspicion creates a constant state of turmoil in the individual. It hurts psychologically, spiritually. It hurts the person who is suspicious. Not trusting others. Always misinterpreting what people are doing. You can't find peace there. So, in summing up, this principle of the kalima tayyiba, the good word, is a foundation, a foundational principle in Islam. It is one by which Muslims, or a person becomes a Muslim, we enter Islam with الكلمة الطيبة لا إله إلا الله. And we leave this world, we try to leave this world with that same كلمة طيبة. صلى الله عليه وسلم said لقنوا موتاكم لا إله إلا الله. That when first people are dying, when they're on the deathbed, we should say to them, remind them, have them say لا إله إلا الله. Make this their last words. We come in to faith this way, and we should try to leave this world with those last words. Again, those words being sincerely from the heart. Some people have misinterpreted the statement of the Prophet ﷺ to mean, you know, that you just keep saying it over a dead person. So you'll find people, you know, after the person is dead, they will sit by the dead body and be saying, say la ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah, you know. Or as the body is being carried, they're saying that, or saying it at the grave. No, it can't help them anymore. What we are instructed to do is to encourage that person, because when a person is dying, Satan comes to him, tries to get him to say words of disbelief, puts doubts in his mind and tries to, you know, to capture him. This is the last hope, last chance for him to take that person away. So we try to remind them of Allah. Help that person who is dying to remember Allah, make the trust in Allah be the last thought, the last words. So we come in to faith with the good word, and we should try to leave this world with a good word. And in between, we should try whatever opportunity we get to spread that good word. Hopefully, if we are able to put this into practice, not just in the statement, or the saying of the good word, it will manifest itself in our actions. We will do good deeds. If this becomes a part of our nature, a part of our way, that whenever we have an opportunity to say something good to people, to encourage them to good, we do this, then it will also affect us, reflect in our own actions. Because if we're encouraging people to do good, and then we think, oh, I told this person to do this, but I'm not doing it, you know, I better straighten myself up. This helps us. It doesn't mean you can't call people to good and do good unless you're doing good. No. You should always try to say the good word. This is why something evil, if we've done something evil, Prophet prohibited us from speaking about it. If we have an evil thought, we're not held to account for it unless we speak about it, it becomes an evil word, or we act on it. This is when it becomes against us. This is why we don't speak of the evil that we do. We don't speak because all it does is spreads evil. It encourages evil. So if we've done something bad, we ask Allah's forgiveness, and we try to atone for it by doing other good and by speaking good. Okay, that's basically what I picked up from the khutbah. If anybody else picked up anything else, or the Arabic speaking brothers who listen to the khutbah, if there's anything that I missed they would like to add, welcome. Brothers, questions, besides the greeting to non-Muslims, what else should we say to them? What way should we speak to them?
What kind of conversation should we get in with them?
Well, of course, conversation will depend on the circumstance. You know, if somebody asks you about your children, how are your children? Then there's nothing wrong in Islam for you to ask how are your children, right? You know, if somebody is on your job, you know, a technical situation where he's requiring certain information from you, then you respond to him in kind. You know, if a person now is on a social, simply social level where you invite a non-Muslim to your home, then of course that invitation should have behind it a goal of conveying Islam to them. To invite them to your home just merely for neighborliness, just to be friendly, in Islam this is discouraged. This is discouraged. That time and effort should be spent with Muslims. If it's just about being neighborly and friendly, that time and the effort, the money, whatever you spend here, that should be for the Muslims. So now, if it's going to include non-Muslims, then there should be something in it which is going to benefit them, which is something of Islam. Because that is your primary duty as a Muslim in dealing with non-Muslims, to convey the message of Islam to them. You may not be able to say it openly every opportunity, every circumstance, so you may do it on the social circumstances, etc. But your dealings with non-Muslims should be one of dawah, calling them to Islam. The verse was better to have the actual verse before we, you know, bumble around with it. Huh? Sayyid, thank you, brother. Our brother quoted the verse for us. وَلَا تُجَادِلُوا أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ إِلَّا بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ. That is, we should not get into arguments or to argue with the people of the book except with that which is better. You know, in our argument, that is, in the case where the people of the book, that is Christians or Jews, may get into an argument with us where they try to put down Islam, we do not respond to them by putting down Jesus or putting down Moses. No. If they curse Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We don't curse Prophet Jesus or Prophet Moses. No, we don't respond to them in kind. We try to, when they bring these type of things to us, we try to respond to them using examples or information which is positive. We try to correct their misunderstandings. So we bring what is better than what they brought. We show ourselves in discussion to be better. Those who are, you know, outside the discussion, who are observing, it will strike them. If they see the Christian, you know, cursing and saying all these things, and you are responding in positive, this will have a marked impression on the person who's watching from the outside. And quite likely, if you continue in a positive fashion, it will affect even that person who is arguing with you in this very negative fashion. So this is the guidance that Allah, you know, has given to us in terms of communicating, in terms of discussion with the non-Muslims. And this, of course, is very important in terms of da'wah, because, you know, unfortunately, we do find some people who are involved in debates with non-Muslims, with Christians, resorting to statements or things which are actually very, very gross, very offensive, you know. And though it may win the argument, it loses the spirit or the soul of those people who you are trying to capture. This is why it is, in general, better if we try to convey Islam. We try to convey from the positive, rather than convey from the negative. You know, concentrating on the negative aspect of Christianity as opposed to concentrating on the positive aspect of Islam. Of course, in discussion, you may and you will have to utilize some of that other information, but you don't make it the crux of your argument, the crux of your presentation. You bring it into the discussion where necessary.
By all the way of glory to bless and victory. And I do it in the ways that are best and more gracious. For the Lord knows best and how to say it and hold it together.
Yeah, this is another verse carrying the same general meaning. Ud'u ila sabili rabbika bil hikmati wal maw'idhati al hasana wa jadilhum bil lati hiya ahsan. Also, that we should call to the way of our Lord with wisdom and a good preaching. And we should argue with them with the things which are better, using the better words, the better examples, showing the better character, morality. This is the way. Other questions?
There are Muslims, although we know that we are also Muslims like them. When we greet them with Assalamu Alaikum, you will just reply with Ahlan wa Sahlan or Salam. Now, do we need to continue to greet them with Assalamu Alaikum?
Brother's question, you know, there are some people, Muslims, who when you greet them Assalamu Alaikum, they reply Ahlan. Or Hala Hala. You know. Or just Salam. You know. Or they may not reply at all. Should we continue to greet such people? Well, of course, we get the reward for the greeting. We don't lose anything by them not responding to our greetings. This is what we have to consider. It's no loss on our part. It's a loss on their part. So it shouldn't stop us from greeting people, Salaam Alaikum. Of course, what I would say is that if the opportunity comes and we say Salaam Alaikum, the person responds, Hala Hala, we say, brother, you know, the response to Assalamu Alaikum is, Wa Alaikum As-Salam. We use it as an opportunity to educate that person. Because they may have gotten into a practice without realizing it, you know, because everybody else is doing it around them. Not necessarily that they're deliberately doing it. They have a choice in their mind to say Assalamu Alaikum, Wa Alaikum As-Salam, or say Hala Hala, and they say, no, I don't want to say Wa Alaikum As-Salam. To this person, I'm just going to say Hala Hala. No. It's just habit. It's a thing that the person has grown up with. So, sometimes all of us need, you know, a reminder. From time to time. So we use it as an opportunity to remind. You know?
In the Quran,
أو مثلها. Yes, alhamdulillah. You know, if we can learn that verse, you know, wherein Allah does say in the Quran that, you know, if you are greeted, that you should respond to that greeting either with a similar greeting or better than. And we have statements of the Prophet ﷺ also where, you know, if one person came by, he was in a group and said, As-salamu alaykum, you know, and he said, you know, so many hasana, 10 hasana or something like this. And another person came and said, As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, and he added, and then wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And so with each additional wish of Allah's mercy and blessing in our greetings, we increase the reward for ourselves. So we should not let the fact that people refuse to respond to our greetings stop us from greeting. In fact, instead we should use that as an opportunity to educate them about the responsibility in the religion. So we know actually giving salams itself is not compulsory. We didn't start to give salams, it's not compulsory. However, if somebody gives you salam, it is compulsory to respond to it. You know, the Prophet ﷺ has said about the rights of a Muslim and another Muslim, you know, are 6. And then amongst them is that if he gives salam, he is supposed to respond to his salam. This is a right that the Muslim has on you. So when a person does not respond, he's actually committing a sin. It may not be a major sin in the sense that it will put him in hell, but it is a sin, which added up with other sins could end up putting him in hell. So it is an opportunity that we should use to educate others, and it should not stop us from continuing to do good. Alaykum salam wa rahmatullah.
Earlier you mentioned regarding the morning prayer that the person refers to wake up, then the alarm clock rings rather than wake up rather than sleep what is called.
Okay, what I said concerning the getting up in the morning for Fajr. When a person chooses not to get up at 3:45, whether by an alarm clock or waking up with the adhan, however he gets up, and he gets up and gets to the masjid and prays in congregation with the community area, when he chooses, instead of doing that, to set his alarm clock as work starts at 7:30, you know, he has to get up at 6:30 to take his breakfast and wash himself up and put his clothes on or iron his clothes or whatever. When he chooses to set his alarm clock for 6:30 instead, that person is going according to his desire. His desire is to sleep all the way until 6:30. To not get up. Right? What is pleasing to himself becomes more important than pleasing God, Allah. So he has taken his desire then as his God. He has submitted himself to his desire, which has led him to disobey God. So I'm not talking about whether you get up by the adhan or get up by the alarm clock. I'm not talking about the difference between those two. I'm talking about when a person decides deliberately to miss Fajr, not pray. But if he's deciding deliberately to miss the prayer, Fajr prayer, missing it and not praying it in the morning. Huh? No, you see, that prayer, once he has deliberately missed that prayer which goes out with the rising of the sun, once he has deliberately done that, that is an act of disbelief. Abandoning the prayer deliberately is an act of disbelief.
The Prophet ﷺ, he goes to sleep at 2:00. He can't get up at 2:00.
This is deliberate abandonment of the prayer. It is better for him, as messed up as he may be, to try. I mean, if he sets the clock then, he may get up, he may not. He may hear the clock or he may not. But at least he had the intention and he tried. If he got up then later and he prayed, then that's different. But for him to deliberately and intentionally abandon the prayer within its prescribed time, unless he is, you know, in the circumstance where, for example, we know the prayer of Dhuhr and the prayer of Asr may be combined in the time of Dhuhr and the time of Asr. You know, if he's a traveler under certain circumstances and sickness and so on and so forth, there are certain times when he's allowed to make combinations of prayers of Dhuhr and Asr, Maghrib and Isha. But Fajr, there is no combination. That's why Prophet ﷺ has said that, you know, the one of the signs of the munafiq, of the hypocrite, the one who calls himself a Muslim and pretends to be a Muslim but he's a disbeliever inside, is his inability to pray Fajr. Because that's the biggest test. It's a sign of disbelief. So when he deliberately, you know, but it's not to say that he can't come back. If he has done it, he asks Allah's forgiveness. Allah's mercy is vast. As long as he does it before he dies, he can be forgiven. So he seeks Allah's forgiveness if he has done it in the past. Then he asks for Allah's forgiveness for what he has done. You know, I'm not saying that that act is an act of disbelief. It doesn't mean that it means he now becomes a total disbeliever. You understand what I'm saying? The difference between an act of disbelief and becoming a total disbeliever. When a person abandons prayer altogether, he becomes a total disbeliever. When he abandons a given prayer, that is an act, an individual act of disbelief. So he can seek forgiveness from Allah in both cases still. Seek forgiveness from Allah and return to the prayer, and Allah's mercy can absolve him. If he becomes sincere in committing himself back to establishing that prayer in his proper time, you know, for the pleasure of Allah. Okay. Oh, okay, just a minute. You have a response on that? So this is why Prophet has said that deeds are judged by their intention. Meaning that there are some people who will get up for Fajr and pray in the mosque, get zero for it. It will be against them on the Day of Judgment. And there are some people who will miss Fajr, praying it after sunrise, get the full reward for it, and you know, it will be helping them to paradise. These are extreme examples, right? I'm giving you. Meaning, what do I mean by that? I mean, you have some people, a man in his home, he may be living with his parents. His father is a mutawwa. So it is unseeming for his son not to be in the masjid. So the son, because it would be a dishonor to the family and an embarrassment to his father, he goes to the masjid. They don't believe. In his heart, his mind is elsewhere. He's just doing it, you know, because of this circumstance. That's why, you know, when he gets a chance to go study overseas, you know, as soon as he gets off the plane in New York City, you see him, you know. He's in the disco, he's just partying. So, though he was praying Fajr there, it was not, because of his intention, a righteous deed on his part. Just an action, a ritual he was going through. Whereas the other person had the sincere intention to get up, etc. However, due to Allah's destiny, he didn't wake up. You know, as Prophet Muhammad and his companions, on one circumstance, you know, it is recorded that they went to sleep and they didn't wake up until after sunrise. You know, he told the companions, let's get out of this area here. This is, you know, this is the influence of Shaitan here. They moved, shifted the area, and then made the prayer. So, this is where intentions ultimately determine the actions. However, in general, those who are going to Fajr, I mean, inshallah, they have good intentions. People who are going to be getting up in the morning to make that prayer, the vast majority, inshallah, are going to have that good intention. And it is something which is prescribed for all of us.
This also remembers after the saying of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, man salla al-Qurdayn, dakhal al-Jannah, man salla al-Asr, wa al-Sabr, wa al-Fajr, dakhal al-Jannah. And these two times, people try to sleep. Like, just to feel hot and stomach, when they sleep, they just go to sleep. So it is hard for them just to go there. Then he said, in his day, the one who prays, and will enter the paradise.
Alhamdulillah. So this is, you know, further emphasizing the importance again, you know, of overcoming our personal desires. So this is what it all boils back down to. Our desires, sleep is a natural desire. It's not a sin to sleep. But when it becomes something which now causes us to disobey Allah, then it becomes sinful. So Islam, what Islam does is it puts our desires within certain bounds. It sets parameters and channels them in a...